I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter number 3. As you're turning there, I would encourage all the men, it's not too late to sign up for men's retreat, and we want to encourage each man to come and be a part of such a great opportunity. It's the week after Thanksgiving, Thursday night, Friday, Saturday, and it is going to be a tremendous time of challenge and encouragement and refreshment. We're going to be at a beautiful location, a beautiful lodge, a beautiful setting up on the mountains, beautiful river running by, beautiful log cabin. A lodge made out of logs. It's huge. It's brand new. They serve us all the food. We just get to enjoy. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Praise the Lord. We're looking forward to that. And I know maybe I'm supposed to be a little more covert for some of you because you've been getting a reason to go and telling your wife, I need to go. It's just like a rugged man thing. It's going to be in a rugged location, but I don't know that we'll be really roughing it very much. So just so you understand that, I gave it away. Ruth chapter number 1 this morning. Excuse me, chapter number 3, verse number 1. Ruth chapter 3, verse number 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz our kindred with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down into the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou, the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followedest not young men, whether rich or poor, or poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will... he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well. Let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. This morning we're going to continue through this very difficult passage. It's really not as difficult as I think we'll find, but on the outside looking in, this is not the norm, as we began to look at last week. This is not what most of you are going to tell your daughters to do. As I gave a warning last week, this is not prescriptive, it's descriptive. And I sure hope and pray that everybody listened to the admonition last week to say, you know, you don't know how it ends, don't go test this out. Don't go at the end of the foot of anybody's bed. Amen. And all the fathers said, come on. All the fathers said.
Amen.
All right. But we're going to see this morning the continuing saga of God's hand in our romance. God's hand in our romance. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning the reading of thy word. I pray that as we come to this passage of scripture that we would take very seriously the things that are therein. And Lord, as we... We want to glean. We want to grow. We want to understand from your word how we are to be prepared for a right relationship. I pray to be with the single men and women, whether old or young, to heed the advice and the character of both Boaz and Ruth. I pray that we could see great things to teach our children, to protect them, and to direct them rightly. I pray that you'd help me now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week, I got to point number two in the message, and I want to just very quickly speed through. So if you think I'm going too fast and you weren't here last week, that's because I already preached through some of this last week. And I just want to bring us back to the place where we left off, because it's a story that goes together, and you need to have both sides of the story to really get it. And I think that's important. So as we come to the point of this story, the love story of the book of Ruth this morning, we find that God's hand is not just in providing for us. God's hand is not just in saving us, but God's hand even needs to be in our romance, if you will. That God's hand would be in the preparation of a man and a woman for one another, and how God brings those situations and those peoples together. And as we see in this passage of Scripture, God indeed is at work in every area of our life. And what a beautiful love story this is that we see this morning. The harvest has ended. That's where we come at this place. In the end of chapter number 2, in verse 23, it says, "So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean into the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." The harvest has ended. The opportunities to be around Boaz are going to cease. The opportunities to have that time to even be near him are going to come to an end very quickly. And as we see in this passage of Scripture, Naomi is going to give some instruction to her daughter-in-law. Naomi is going to help kind of move the situation along just a little bit. Amen? How many of you in your lifetime have had your parents help you move things along just a little bit? Amen? Give you a little bit of a good encouragement. Maybe it's not a mom or a dad. Maybe it's a spiritual parent. Maybe it's a father in the faith or a mother in the faith, so to speak. And they kind of help you jump out of the boat a little bit. Step out by faith. Another kind of a subtitle of the message is God's hands in our leap of faith. In our leaps of faith, and how we need to sometimes get uncomfortable. We need to get out of the boat, so to speak, as Peter did, and walk on the water. We need to step out and seek to do what God has called us to do, even when it doesn't seem easy. We realize in this passage of Scripture that Ruth does not have a father at hand. Ruth's dad, if he's still alive, he's down in Moab. We have no reason to believe he's not, but she left her father and mother, and she followed Naomi to Israel. She followed Naomi to Bethlehem, the house of bread. She followed Naomi to the country of her origin, not the country of Ruth's origin. She left home, and she followed this godly woman named Naomi. Now, we clarified a few things last week about the importance of sometimes when we don't have all the normal circumstances, maybe there's not a father, not a mother to give guidance, but maybe there's some other godly person that we would seek to follow that guidance. We learned last week, I'm just trying to rip through very fastly here. We learned last week about the acceptance of widows to be able to remarry, and that it's a good and a godly thing for a widow to remarry. That there's nothing unbiblical about it. That the elder widows, if they're going to be widows indeed, need to have served in the church, have been faithful, etc., in the New Testament. And that if they were, and they were in older years, they could actually be taken care of. If they didn't have family, they could be taken care of solely by the church, and they could be a servant. If they're doing that, they'd be a total servant of the church, and prayer, and ministry, and just helping do the work of the ministry. But they could get remarried if they so desired. Right? There's nothing unbiblical about your 70-year-old widow or widower. Nothing unbiblical about getting remarried. Nothing at all. In fact, some find it very, very much
a blessing because they're alone and they desire companionship, and God's made us that way. There's nothing wrong with that. By the way, children, even adult children, you have your parents, they're widowed, whatever the case may be, don't get angry at them because they want to remarry. They're people, right? It's biblical, it's fine. But he says particularly to the young widows, they should get married. It's not good that the young widow that's in her 20s with either no children or a few children, it's not good for her to spend the rest of her life not married, because there's going to be too much temptation to fall into immorality, to be someone who could be used by others. There's too much temptation to be, as the Bible says, a busybody in other men's business. Talebearers, somebody that's kind of going around causing difficulties. I mentioned about the customs in India when I was there, and how I was around in the church there, and there was young widows, younger than me, that had already been widowed for 5-10 years. And never any hope of marriage. I said, that's not what the Bible says. That may be what custom is, but here's what the Bible says specifically for that reason. And they do have problems because widows are a culture and widows are taken advantage of a lot of times by men that use them. And they're in desperate situations, so they're susceptible to be used. You understand that? Now, as we kept looking at this passage of Scripture last week and seeing Naomi begin to tell Ruth some things that seemed to be kind of outside the normal pale, outside the normative pattern of how to, you know, be involved in courtship and relationship. We went into the important fact of God's normal plan is not the dating scene. It's not the, you know, kind of a smelling all the flowers to see which one tastes so sweet. It's the plan is that you would prepare and save your heart for the one that's worthy to be married to, and you would be involved in a courtship relationship. That's where a father for the girl would protect her and wouldn't just let his daughter go out to be taken advantage of. Amen? That he would have some guts about him, and he would have some intestinal fortitude about him. He would have some strength. He wouldn't be a typical wimp. Just let his daughter go out and be taken advantage of, thinking that young men are any different than they were when you were a young man. And all God's men said, Amen. So there's this difference between dating, which we find its origin comes from prostitution, that even the term dating comes from the origin of prostitution, and that was kind of the typical custom of, that's what it was called, was dating, and that's kind of become the custom of our day. And the only difference between the custom of that day, of a couple hundred years ago when that term became popularized, and today, is that today the women give themselves for free. It's a sad day we live in. It's an immorally wicked day we live in. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is that men would pursue a wife. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. It is a good thing that a man would grow up and mature and would be ready to marry, and that he would take a wife. I don't mean steal one, but he would get one. Amen? That he would leave for this cause, leave father and mother, and cleave unto a wife. And that the woman, God's plan for her was to be given in marriage. That's because she was protected by her father, or maybe by her brothers, or those family members, an uncle or something of that nature, that would be there in the stead of the father if he was not around, and they would give her in marriage. That's more than just walking her down the aisle, which is what is symbolic of giving in marriage, but it would be literally that the father would give his daughter away to be married. In other words, he would say, I've protected you. I've kept you pure. I've sought to guide you and lead you. And now here's a worthy man that you like, that he likes you, and I like him. So I'm going to give you in marriage. Ladies, I just want to remind you of this. Don't think that's outdated. There's real love there. There's real protection there. So I'm not a piece of meat to be given away. Okay, compare that with the culture today.
Who's the piece of meat that's just given away? Is it the one protected by her father? Or is it the one who's just living like everyone else does in the world? Answer that question. Who's really being used? Who's really being devalued? I tell you, it's not the one that's given away by her father. Amen? There should be that protection that is there. Because that's God's desire. I'm not going to re-preach all this or give you all the verses. I just want you to see that that's God's plan. But today, we're going to go into something that's not the normal plan. Because this is not a normal situation. Ruth didn't have her daddy there. Ruth came from a very wicked culture. Ruth's daddy would not have had any problem with her being immoral. From Moab, that was their culture. That was their custom. But Ruth had followed God. And so now she committed herself to do things differently. She committed herself to be in obedience to Naomi. This was not a young girl. This was an adult woman, probably in her mid to late 20s. And she was submitted to do the will of her mother-in-law. He said, I don't have that kind of relationship with my mother-in-law. Maybe you should. Maybe you need to build that relationship. That's a different message completely, but I just thought I'd throw that in there for free. But Naomi gives some wise counsel to Ruth. Now, it's some bold counsel. Amen? It's some daring counsel. It's definitely a stepping out of the boat kind of counsel. It's a leap of faith kind of counsel. And it's not the ordinary average kind of counsel. But nonetheless, it is God-given, wise counsel. As we'll pick up where we left off, a little bit ahead where we left off last week. Naomi's wise counsel to Ruth, what was it? She gave her five basic pieces of instruction. As the elder woman, Naomi, teaches Ruth, the younger woman, following that pattern that is taught in Titus chapter number 2, that the elder women teach the younger women how to love their husbands, how to love their children, how to get the right kind of man. Amen? She said five pieces of counsel. The first one, remember Boaz? Remember back in verse number 2? It says, now is not Boaz our kindred? With whose maidens thou wast, behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. She's reminding her, hey, you remember Boaz? Sweetheart, honey, Ruth, you remember Boaz? The older, good-looking hunk that happens to be wealthy? That happens to be more than wealthy, he happens to be good. And more than good, he happens to be godly. And more than good and godly and hunky and all those things, you realize that he has shown his favor to you, that he has provided for you extra food. Remember he came back? You know, we're going to find this again next week. You want to get to the heart of a mother-in-law and a father-in-law? You get to them by not just courting the girl, you court the lady. I'm telling you right now, someday long, long, long ways away, when somebody comes courting my daughter and he brings her flowers, I'm telling you, he better have a bouquet for mama too. He better have a bag of Sumatra and some chocolates for me. In fact, he better have something for all of my boys. And then I'll show them the nice bench in the burial plots. After they've brought the gifts. But really, she says, remember Boaz. Remember how good he was to you. In the fields, he not only allowed you to glean, but he allowed you to glean amongst the harvesters. He allowed you to glean amongst the crops that have been harvested already, not on the corners of the field. Remember Boaz. He protected you by telling his young man, don't touch her. See her? She's beautiful, isn't she? She's from Moab, isn't she? She's just moved here, hasn't she? Don't touch her! Keep your hands off of her. These were not all necessarily good Christian men working out in the field. You understand? I know I'm using Christian term. Good godly men. And it would not be uncommon for a woman to be taken advantage of, especially a widow. Right? It happens all around. Those that are weak, those that are needy, are oftentimes taken advantage of. So he says, don't touch her. He says, not only that, get her water. You don't make her draw the water. You draw water for her, young men. He showed us protection from the very get-go. He noticed her at the very beginning of chapter 2. He said, who is she? He was told who she was. And once she knew her name, he already had heard about her virtue. You understand? So where we're at now, Naomi says, Ruth, remember Boaz? What does she say in verse number 1 of the passage of Scripture in chapter 3? It says, now Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee? The term rest, I want to remind you, is basically saying, shall I not seek marriage? The protection and the safety and the security of marriage. The provision of marriage. By the way, a lot of times we get all emotionally upset in relationships because we decide we've fallen out of love. You know, love is more than a feeling. It's a commitment. And a lot of times people don't realize all that marriage entails. Even when a few things are bumpy, there's a whole lot more going on in the marriage than just that. It's a hard life out there. And there is a protection and a provision that God has given to the woman in marriage. And here, Naomi desires this again for her. He says, I want security for you. I want rest for you. And then she says, and by the way, remember Boaz. Then she says, Ruth, get a makeover. It's exactly what she says. You say, well, no, that's not the words. But that's what the words are saying. In verse number 3, she says, wash thyself therefore, anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. She says, go get yourself done up. You say, well, the New Testament says it's not the outward appearance, but the hidden man of the heart. It never says that the outward appearance is not important. It just says it's not as important. It's not the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on apparel, but the hidden man of the heart. It doesn't mean we don't put on apparel. We don't brush our teeth, comb our hair, wash ourselves, put on some perfume. I don't put on perfume, but you know. So it's what's the same. I mean, there's no man in this room that doesn't like it when his wife gets fixed up. Why? Because it says she cares. Not just about herself, but about you. Amen? This is important counsel. Bathe yourself, clean up, do your hair, anoint yourself with oil. Now, obviously, there's pictures here as we talked about how this is a picture of Boaz being Christ and Ruth being somebody who is going to be saved, being his bride. And she is going to be washed in the water of the Word. And she's going to be anointed with the oil, the Holy Spirit of promise, these types of things. But as we're looking at this from a perspective of the actual romance and how we can look at the relationships that take place, it's not wrong to beautify yourself. Amen? In fact, some of the young men, if you're trying to get the attention of a young lady, maybe you've stopped, you know, looking like you dropped out of the back of a bus and hit your head on the floor, and after spending all night playing video games and wearing the same clothes for 6 days, maybe if you washed, you know, cleaned up, I almost said shaved, but you know, maybe you cleaned up, shaved around the edges, and you looked like you were responsible enough even to have a wife, maybe a nice young lady might find interest. Now, obviously, we know both of their character has been revealed. And I want you to remember this so you don't think I'm being shallow. Both Boaz and Ruth's character has already been put in concrete. It's already been revealed as stellar. She's a virtuous woman. That's the same language used in Proverbs 31.
He is a man of strength. He's a man of wherewithal. He's a man of godliness, of character, of kind words. He spoke friendly to her. Remember all those things? Ruth, get yourself cleaned up.
Wait until he is done celebrating with the rest of the men.
Because I don't want anybody else to see you. You're not going down there for any other man. And by the way, when a man is full, this gives doctrinal evidence to the fact that if you're going to talk to your husband or you're going to talk to a man about something important and he's just gotten done with work or he's just gotten done with, you know, working out in the yard all day, or you can tell he's a little on the grumpy side, feed him first. And all the ladies said, my wife knows this to be true. A lot of times she says, all you need is just something to eat. Let's not talk right now. Let's feed you. And then I say something like this, I don't get grumpy when I haven't eaten. I'm fine. And then I'm done eating and it's like, yeah, baby, what do you want? It's biblical. She says, listen, she says, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. Wait till he's done eating, because it'll be easier to talk to. That's true. Number four, make the place that he mark the place that he went to and uncover his feet. This is an ancient Near Eastern custom of basically marriage proposal almost. It's a request for the protection. We're going to look at that a little bit more. And trust Boaz. Now, secondly, that was all quick review that was not as quick as I wanted it to be. Secondly, Ruth's obedient faith. I love Ruth. She's so obedient to the Lord. She's a new Christian. She's a new believer in Jehovah God. And she's just pliable. She's so obedient, so desirous of doing the will of God. And doing the will of God that's shown her by her mother-in-law, Naomi. In verse number 5, it says, and she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me will I do. But she didn't just say it, she did it. She was not a hearer of the word only. She was a doer of the word. And she went down into the floor and did according to that all that her mother-in-law bade her. The threshing floor is that place where they were getting the crops ready. They were finishing, the harvest was finished. They were beating the grains and getting the chaff out. Getting it ready for selling in the markets. That's the threshing floor. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Ruth not only verbally affirmed Naomi and said, I will do it, but she put feet to it. She was a doer of all that Naomi had told her. You know what I think we need a challenge of this morning? We need to be challenged that when we open the Word of God, that we would just make a decision, that we would do all that God had told us to do. Not what we like. Not what's convenient. That's how our Christianity is today, isn't it? Well, that's the convenient part, I'll do that. Well, what about the inconvenient part? Well, I think God will forgive me for not doing that. I don't think that's what God says. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the New Testament, by the way. Here's Ruth setting the example of doing all that Naomi told her to do. Ruth waited until Boaz had finished eating and drinking. By the way, this does not mean he got drunk. I've read in some places that said, yeah, basically wait until he's gotten drunk and then go lay at his feet. No, there's no indication in the story that he was drunk. He was startled at midnight, but you would be too if you were unmarried and you had somebody at the end of your bed. Right? There's no indication that he was drunk. In fact, the same Hebrew word that's used here in chapter 3, verse number 7, that says he was merry, is the same word used to be translated in verse number 1 that says that it may be well with thee. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I can look at study tools, and I'm just saying the word is translated merry in verse 7, and it may be well with thee. It means that you're content, you're happy, you're thankful, like a man after he's done eating and drinking at the end of a meal. He's satisfied. He's just happy. Amen. I got happy last night. Thankful for the beautiful meal that was brought over. Roast and potatoes and green bean casserole and all that good stuff. Dessert. Chocolate little cream puff thingies. Eclairs or something like that. You know what I was done after that? Oh, this is a good night. That's what it's talking about here. That it may be well with thee. Verse number 1. Verse number 7. That he might eat, drink, and be merry. This is also verified in Scripture. I'm just going to spend a little time here because I don't want somebody to think, just to assume that being merry automatically means he got drunk. Because that's not the case. Look at Judges chapter number 19. I'm going to show you the same word used in different situations, just very quickly this morning. Judges, right before the book of Ruth. Judges chapter 19. Judges chapter number 19 and verse number 6. It says, "And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together. The damsel's father had said unto the man, Be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry." Eating, drinking, and lodging are showed here. "And when the man arose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him, therefore he lodged there again. And he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart, and the damsel's father said, Comfort thine heart, I pray thee. And they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat, both of them." And then in verse number 9, "And when the man rose up to depart, and his concubine, and his servant, and his father-in-law, the damsel's father said unto him, Behold, now the day draweth toward evening. I pray you tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, that thine heart may be merry." So the same word is used in likeness to lodging, having a place, spending time with the family. "And tomorrow get you early on your way, that thou mayest go." So here's this family situation, and the same word merry is used just for food and something to drink and lodging for the night. Okay? Now, the priests, who were not allowed to drink, also had merry hearts. Amen? Judges chapter 18. I'm just going to verify this very quickly with you so you have the right context. It says in Judges 18 verse 20. I forgot 19 verse 22, but that's all right. Judges 19 verse 22, I'll read it. "Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about them. And they were going to do wickedness to them." In verse number 8, chapter 18, verse 20, it says, "And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people." The term glad here is the same as merry. Same Hebrew word. Do you understand? This does not mean that they were out pulling an all-nighter. 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter number 21. 1 Kings 21 and verse number 7. It says, "And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry." Eating bread, making the heart merry, even wicked Jezebel. Okay? Now, when Scripture, and I'll move on, when Scripture refers to getting merry as in getting drunk, it uses the term wine. There's two examples in 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter number 13 and verse 28. It says, "Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, 'Mark ye now that when Amnon's heart is merry with wine.'" Okay, specifically uses reference to wine. "And when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him, fear not." So in this case, they're waiting to take advantage. Absalom's waiting to take advantage of Amnon. So he says, wait till he's gotten drunk with wine. Wait until he's gotten merry with wine so he's unable to respond correctly. You see, it's a different context. I just want to
show you this just so that you kind of have a little bit more confidence on that terminology if you've questioned it at all. And Esther chapter 1, verse 10. Esther chapter 1, verse 10 says, "On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Hebena, Bigtha." How'd you like a name like Bigtha? This is my wife, Bigtha. All right, sorry. Or my husband, sorry. And Abigatha, and Zethar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king. I realized that was a man. That was a bad thing to say. All right. But there was, again, making merry with wine. It doesn't say that in this passage, nor does it say that in the other passages that I read you. But as I studied for the book of Ruth, I got varying different opinions and people kind of wanting to make excuses like this was a party and now she's going to go take advantage of Ruth. You understand there's people that really don't believe the Bible, that try to interpret the Bible, and they'll want to make something sensual out of this, that this was going to be a sexual act, so wait till he's gotten all snockered and then go take advantage of him. That's not what it is at all. In fact, you'll find that Boaz is totally in his right mind. In this passage of Scripture, Boaz and his men were simply rejoicing over a bountiful harvest. Why would you be merry? Because you had been in famine, remember? Remember that? The house of bread was in famine. And now they have a bountiful harvest. I mean, it's been a good year. The crop's in. The money's there. We've got food. We've got something to drink. We've got celebration working down at the threshing floor. It's been the end of a good night, and everybody's going to go home with a paycheck and with food for their families. They were merry. They were happy. It may be well with thee, verse 1. Same terminology. So you understand that this was a time when she said to her, wait till he's done celebrating. He's done celebrating. You say, I can't celebrate without alcohol. I don't know about you, but I can celebrate pretty good without alcohol. And I can remember everything I celebrated. It's wonderful. Right? Many of us have been the other way. It's not so wonderful. Proverbs says, who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the drink. They that seek mixed wine. They'll end up being with the wrong women. They'll end up doing the wrong things, it says. And in the morning, when you're laying in your puke, it says, I will rise and seek it yet again. Because I got a hole in my head. Boaz was not drunk. He was just happy. You've known me very long. You know, I like to celebrate. I like to get happy. God's a God of happiness. I mean, He's a God of judgment. Right? I understand all that. He's a God of joy. He gives feasts for the children of Israel to celebrate all through the Old Testament. What should we do? Well, remember my goodness. Throw a party. That's a good God. So here they're at the end of the harvest, and God has been good to them. And Ruth goes in softly to the floor and uncover Boaz's feet and lays down below his feet. She goes in quietly and uncovers his feet. She doesn't blow the trumpet. She's not a loud, obnoxious woman like there are many of today. She's got a meek and quiet spirit. Doesn't mean she wasn't bold, friend. She was going to the threshing floor to lay down at his feet. Meekness and quietness in spirit has nothing to do with your strength as a woman. In fact, oftentimes those who have to be bold, loud, and obnoxious don't really have any strength.
That's right.
It's all in their big mouth.
That's right.
The Bible calls it odious woman. She goes down softly and lays herself down at his feet. Let me give you the illustration. If Boaz is laying this way, to uncover the feet and lay down at his feet does not mean like this. It means like this. This is not an intimate encounter. I mean, it's intimate in the fact that it's a very close, but it's not a sexual encounter.
Right?
Don't put it in the context of what it means to, you know, go to your boyfriend's house in our day to commit fornication. This was a pure thing. And she lays down at his feet. Now, nonetheless, I'm going to remind you again, this is not necessarily what I'm going to have my daughters do. Right? This was descriptive, not prescriptive, of a very unique situation. Two widows, etc. But Ruth goes down softly and uncovers Boaz's feet. To uncover his feet means she took the blanket or the end of his garment and put it over herself. This is not sexual in nature, though many have tried to make it that. We find from the rest of the text that's clearly not what happened. Yet Ruth is doing exactly what Naomi had instructed her to do. Can you imagine the faith, ladies, of what she's doing? Remember who she was? From Moab. Wrong side of the tracks. Wrong family background. I believe she was probably beautiful. She was probably attractive, all those things, but as far as her lineage, it was wrong. Except for she had followed God. Ruth was told, humble yourselves beneath his feet and then do exactly what he tells you to do. Wow. Number three, Boaz's midnight surprise. Now imagine with me here in verse number 8, being Boaz. He's a good, godly guy. He's a good, godly, moral man. Verse 8 says, it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Now ask yourself, why would he be afraid? Because he's a good, godly, single man, and there ought not be a woman at the end of his bed. That should make him afraid. Amen. Right? You follow along with me? That should make him afraid. It means he was startled. Didn't mean he was afraid as in terrified. It means he was startled. He was startled awake because there's something at the end of my bed. She's warm. And I'm not married! You get it? I think he was also possibly afraid because as in Hosea 9:1, that it was the custom of prostitutes at the end of the harvest to go down to the field where many ungodly men would have been partying all night at the end of the harvest, and there they would do their business of a prostitute, and they would lay down with men, and men that were drunk would do exactly what Proverbs said they would do and would be with women in the night that were not their own. Hosea 9:1 talks about the great whoredom and going down into the cornfields of the prostitute going down into the cornfield. Obviously, the picture of something greater. It's a picture of Israel and disobedience to God. But the picture is there nonetheless because that's what women would do that were prostitutes. So Boaz wants to make sure there's not a prostitute down at the end of his bed because he has no interest, right? Why would he have no interest? He's in his right mind because he hadn't been drinking all night. He was in a clear mind. And yet he still knew something's wrong here.
But Boaz was in for a great surprise. Because at the end of his bed, when he said, "Who's there?" he heard a familiar voice. In fact, you could surmise that from the first time Boaz met Ruth, even though he didn't pursue her, probably, as I said earlier, because of his age, I'm sure that her voice was sweet in his mind.
Right? There's no voice like the one you love. Oh, I just want to hear her voice. That's why I don't understand the modern day. I mean, email's great. It's a tool for business and stuff. And text messaging, you know, it's okay to say, hey, I'm going over here. But I want to hear the voice. Right? Everybody looks the same in email. Roman typeset number 10. It's all the same. Oh, you color it, I'm sure. Yeah, you color it. You make it all pretty and all that. But it's not the same as hearing that sweet voice dribble off the phone. You with me? There's no voice like my wife's voice. It's sweet to me. She's my beloved. My beloved is mine. My heart is safely trust in her. She and me. Her voice is so sweet. And I think Boaz knew the voice when Ruth first started talking. He said, you're reading between the lines. Only a little bit. Boaz hears the familiar voice and she says, I am Ruth, thine handmaiden. And Boaz's midnight surprise is about ready to turn into a rich, rich blessing. Now, what's happening here is something grand. What's happening here is the hand of God at work, blessing a godly, faithful, older man, maybe in his 50s. We don't know exactly. But we know he was a relative, and he was in Naomi's generation, a relative of Elimelech. Ruth was in her mid to late 20s. That'd be a little bit of a span. Right? It happens today sometimes, but not real often. And it happened in those days, but not as often as some may think. And Boaz doesn't mind that Ruth's at the foot of her bed, of his bed, because he knows what it means. Ruth gives a request of faith. You might ask yourself, ladies, as you're reading this passage of Scripture, in verse number 9 says, and he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Say, what is she doing? Is she proposing for marriage? Is it all right for a girl to propose? I would say she's not giving a proposal for marriage, but almost. She's turning on the green light. Red light, yellow light, green. I mean, this is green light. I mean, the green light's on and it's not going off. Why? Because there was an age difference. There was some culture differences. There was just she went to the field, to the floor there, the threshing floor, and she said, it's okay to pursue me. In fact, more than that, I want you to pursue me to be your wife. And by the way, don't take a whole lot of time doing it. Your clock's ticking, big guy. We got to get the show on the road. Ruth request for marriage or for proposal to marriage is very strong. She says, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. You say, what does that mean? Well, he'd wear being a long robe and the edge of his skirt or the covering of his garment, another way you could say it. He's, to spread that over them means to put your protection around me. Cover me with your protection. Even the cloak of the prophets, remember Elijah and Elisha? He put his mantle upon him. That means you're with me. You're coming with me. I'm protecting you. I'll teach you. I'll help you. There's a picture there of a covering. And there's a picture that is found here that Ruth says, cover me with your protection. In other words, big guy, marry me and protect me. Love me. Care for me. Ladies, if you were Ruth today, it would be something like this. Cover me with your love. Would you protect me with your strength? Would you redeem me by giving me security, giving me safety and comfort? You qualify.
All right, I'm putting in some modern day vernacular here. You qualify, Boaz, because you are first and foremost a believer, a godly, righteous man. And 2 Corinthians 6:14 says we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has light with darkness? It will not work, ladies. And I say ladies because typically in my just almost 10 years of pastoral experience, it's almost always a woman who's a believer that marries an unbeliever and then she lives in misery because she thinks she can convert him. She thinks she can change him and she can't. Dump him like a hot box of rocks and move on. See, that's unkind. You get that kind of counsel all the time. Oh, my first question is, oh, this is your boyfriend. Is he saved? Well, no, but I think he's interested. Dump him like a hot box of rocks. Say, but he's so nice. No, he's not. It's just a cover-up. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. Propel yourself. Don't ruin yourself. Don't muddle yourself up with this chump. So you're sounding mean, Pastor.
No, I'm just trying to show you how strongly I believe. Dump him like a hot box of rocks. Say, well, he's so nice. He buys me flowers. He does all that.
What's he expecting from you? Well, what have you done with him? Is often the response. Why?
Because he's so nice and I want to keep him. You know what? That's not how God wants us to operate. Ladies, you're worth more than that.
You need a man who's been changed, transformed by the power of Christ. And he can take, God can take those who once were that way and change them. And they can be good men, but you better wait a while to prove it.
But she's telling him, we're equally yoked. You're a godly man. I love Jesus too. I love God too. I know you're older, but I want you to know I like you a lot.
I give you the green light. Go ahead. The landing strip is open. Land the plane. You guys are thinking I'm adding too much here. I'm not. Read the passage. She put it all on the line in an act of bold, humble faith. And before you think this is absolutely too forward, remember that it was Boaz that already had captivated her heart. It was Boaz that already took such good care of her that she went home dreaming about him. She went home with dinner and leftovers for her mother-in-law, and they talked. And as girls do, they talked and they talked and they talked. You look at this book, it's probably about 50% conversation between two women. Check it out. Read it, study it. She had already been captivated. This wasn't just her saying, I like him, marry me. Don't do that. But if there's a godly man who's captivated your heart, and he's righteous and you're righteous, then you know what? Maybe it's time to take a leap of faith. The Bible says that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. And we are also to go humble ourselves at His feet. You know what we do when we do that? We lay at His feet and we tell Him, I have nothing to offer. Ruth had nothing to offer but herself to Boaz, a picture of Jesus. And we, when we go to Jesus, we have nothing to offer. But understand this, when you're to the place where you're ready to lay at His feet in humility before Him, receiving Him, if you will, taking His covering over you, God's already been drawing you. He's already been captivating your heart. That's why you're there in the first place. Because we love Him. Because He first loved us. And I believe that Ruth loved Boaz because Boaz first loved Ruth. But Boaz, like Jesus, didn't force Himself upon Ruth. He allowed her to come to Him after His affection was made known. Today, God loves you. He cares for you. He sent Jesus Christ to demonstrate His love, to draw you unto Himself. And now, you need to request to bow at His feet and ask Him to cover you with His skirt, with His garment, if you will. This is exactly the language that is used in regards to the nation of Israel in Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, in chapter number 16. In Ezekiel 16, in verse number 8, start in verse number 6. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse number 6. This is God's covenant of protection, His promise. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to an excellent ornament. Thy breasts are fashioned, thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. This is using a picture of the nation of Israel as a woman. That God caused her to be born in the field, and she grew up. Now she's fully developed as a nation. It says, now when I passed by thee, I looked upon thee. Behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then, beautiful words, then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, beautiful garments, and shod thee with badger skin. Gave her nice shoes, ladies. Shod is the feet. With badger skin, shoes made out of leather. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands and chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver and raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord. This is exactly what Ruth and Boaz are taking part in. Only the marriage is going to come at the end of the next day. You realize that God, He loves us. That God finds us when we're all beaten up by the world. We're marred by sin. We're naked and uncovered and unrighteous, and we're covered in unrighteousness. And God comes and covers us with His skirt, with His garment. He covers us with His love, friends. And He washes us with water, cleans us, sanctifies us with the washing of water by the Word. And then He puts the most beautiful garments on us. Righteousness, peace, justice, goodness, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, patience, goodness. Missing a few of them. Obedience. Kindness. Against such there is no law. He closes with that because He's taken us as His own. He promises us crowns, by the way, in heaven. And beautiful robes like we have never seen before. One day in glory. This morning, Boaz has young Ruth lay at his feet, saying, "Cover me with thy skirt." And when we lay at the feet of Jesus, we say, "God, cover me with your grace. Cover me with your mercy. Cover me with your love." And you know what? God will. God will. Boaz reveals his love in a great way. Boaz praises Ruth. In verse 10 through 13, Boaz praises Ruth and he said, "Blessed be thou, O Lord, of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followedest not young men, whether rich or poor or rich." Boaz praises Ruth for her goodness, for her purity, for not committing immorality, for not going outside of the family to marry, for not trying to seduce young men, whether poor or rich. And he praises her. He says, "Bless you. You are a good, good woman. Blessed be thou the Lord, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. For thou hast shown more kindness to me in the end than at the beginning." You know what that means? You are blessing me greatly. Far more than I ever blessed you at the beginning. Boaz's praise for Ruth shows his love for her. In verse number 11, he continues the praise and it says, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest." This is a smart man. He doesn't say, "Well, I just don't know if I'm ready to commit yet. I just don't know if I'm ready for that. Let's test it out a couple years, shacking up together. See if it'll really work." That's what a lot of jerks do today. If you're here and you're one of those jerks, repent. Amen. Right? We were a lot of jerks before. There's a lot of former jerks in here that way. Repent. Get it right. Stop taking advantage of the girl you're with. Amen. Marry her. Amen. Boaz doesn't waste time. He's been around the block. He's an older man. He's wiser. He realizes, you know what? I got to take care of this business. And he's pleased with her. And by the way, just a little note, if you were an older man and you had a 27-year-old girl interested in you and she was godly, you were godly, you'd probably be very thankful too. All right, moving on. "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest." Man, that's a requirement Boaz liked. And he says, "For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Let me ask you this. If he was drunk and she was doing immoral acts, would he praise her for being virtuous? Not on your life. Praises her for her virtue. And praises her for even appealing to him as the older man for her redemption.
Boaz makes a promise to Ruth. I will marry you.
Verse 11. I will do all that thou requirest of me, because you are a virtuous woman. But Boaz reveals one problem. One obstacle.
In verse 12, he says, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. I am your near kinsman. I am related to you. I do want to marry you. But we got one problem. There's somebody nearer than me.
There's somebody that's a closer relative than me. In other words, there's somebody who has first dibs fulfilling the Lavirite oath."
And Boaz says in verse 13, "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning." I'm going to take care of this. "Right away, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part." But I really think his heart was, as we see in the rest of the passage, there is somebody nearer, and in the morning we'll give him a chance, but we're hoping he doesn't take it. Amen. Because Boaz wanted Ruth. He wanted to protect her. He wanted to marry her.
So Boaz is going to do what he needs to do to take care of the problem. We're not going to get to see how that happens until chapter 4, but it's good. Boaz is always righteous, always above the table. I mean, he's always doing things right. But he does use a little ingenuity, cleverness, not in a bad way, but just in a wise way. If he'll do his part, let him do it. But if not, then I will gladly do it. You can read between the lines and say, he doesn't want the other guy to do it. And Boaz promptly, in the morning, takes care of it. Tarry this night. Say, why didn't he send her home? Well, let me give you a reason. Just one of many. It's after midnight. And not everybody that's out on the threshing floor is a godly Boaz. Some of them have been drinking all night. And she could be taken advantage of. So the safest place for her was at the foot of his bed. Not immoral acts, laying the other way, protected. Boaz's promptness is that he is going to take care of it in the morning. He is going to take care of the situation. And Boaz promises to God one last thing and we'll be done. "As the Lord liveth," verse 13, "lie down until the morning." But he says, "Then will I do my part, the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth." That term is the strongest oath that an Israelite could make. He's not promising just to Ruth. He's making an oath before Almighty God. "As the Lord liveth, I will do this. I will marry you as soon as we get the other guy out of the way." "Now lie down until the morning. And we'll pick it up right there next week." Does God really care about romance? Absolutely. Does He care about you, young man, older man, single? Yes. Does He care about how you live your life? Absolutely. Does He care that you don't spoil your reputation? Just after the baby was born, or actually while the baby was almost born, the doctor and I were talking about integrity and how important a name is and how a whole life of goodness can be destroyed in one act of immorality, one act of unrighteousness, one illegal thing. can totally ruin your integrity. Be a man of integrity, men, young or old. Ladies, don't let yourself be used. Who cares if it's the way everybody's doing it? Don't let everybody do it because you're not doing it. You wait till there's somebody man enough to come talk to your dad. Say, I don't have a dad. To come talk to a godly man in the church that'll stand in his stead. I got several years to bounce some heads. I'm ready right now. Amen, Brother Gamble? Heads are going to roll. I'm just teasing. Of course, in a kind and courteous and Christian manner. God is absolutely concerned with romance. And young men and young ladies need to do the same thing that Ruth did. Seek wise counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety, there is wisdom, there is protection, the Bible says. Obey wise counsel. Be not a hearer of the word only, but a doer. Dump him like a hot box of rocks yesterday. I'm serious. Somebody in here may need to dump him like a hot box of rocks. Because you're a Christian, you want to live for God, and He's dragging you down. He's trying to get you to commit immorality. He's trying to fornicate with you. He's trying to take advantage of you. And you think He loves you. And when He's done with you, He'll go to the next woman. Mark it down. So why don't you just be patient and trust the Lord and obey wise counsel and receive rich blessings of God's Word through obedience to it. Let's pray.